text is the gospel reading from St. John chapter 10. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Here ends our text. Well, did you feel silly singing that children's song, "I am Jesus' little lamb"? The only animal more helpless than a sheep is a lamb. Yet, if you want to live now and forever, you need to be a lamb. A lamb is wholly dependent on the shepherd for protection and provision. Lambs aren't protected by their mother or father. How could they be? Even adult sheep don't bite, they don't claw, they don't kick. Cows will gather together and kick at coyotes. Sheep won't even do that. If the wolf is going to be driven away, then a lamb needs a shepherd with a rod and staff to do it. Sheep need protection and they need provision. Psalm 23 isn't just poetically beautiful, it's biologically correct. When it speaks of sheep lying down in green pastures, that refers to how well fed the sheep are. Sheep lie down when they've had enough to eat. Green pastures refers not only to a place of plenty of food, but of good food. Some plants are poisonous to sheep. They will eat them if they are led into pastures that have them. A good shepherd leads his sheep to pastures without them, or he goes into the pasture ahead of time and roots them out. Lambs need not just food, but water. They need quiet or still waters. They need waters that are not obviously running or flowing. Sheep won't drink from flowing water. It has to be still. Now, sheep don't have a homing device to find still waters, so the shepherd must lead them to them. Be a lamb, and you will live protected and provided for by the good shepherd. As a lamb, you're less likely to stray. You probably noticed that in a petting zoo, a lamb is even more timid than a full-grown sheep. It presses up against its mother. It doesn't want to stray from her side. That's good, because there's nothing but certain death apart from the flock where the shepherd is. A lamb listens to the shepherd's voice and follows. Now that isn't just poetry either. They've done experiments with sheep. They can tell their shepherd's voice from a stranger's. The flock won't follow the stranger. And the following part is true as well. You drive cattle, but you must lead sheep. What happens when you try to drive sheep is shown in those scenes from England where a car tries to get through a flock that's on the highway. The sheep go every direction at once. Sheep follow, but they only follow the voice of their shepherd. When the going gets really tough or the animal is hurt, the shepherd can easily carry a lamb. Lambs are small. What safer place is there than the hand of a shepherd? What can snatch them out of the hand of a shepherd? Can death or life, can angels or demons, can things present or past, can height or depth, can anything in all creation snatch a lamb from the hands of a good shepherd? I think not. How beautiful, how comforting. We are Jesus' little lambs. Only, of course, we're not. We're Billy Goats Gruff. Whose voice do we really follow? We have no trouble paying attention to a newscaster blathering on about the news we already know. Yet we cannot pay attention for 30 seconds in a row when our Lord speaks. The Lord says, "The spouse I've given you, the family I've placed you in, the job you work at, These are your green pastures. These are your still waters. But the grass is greener to us, someplace, any place, every place else. He gives us His word and His sacraments. He gives us His very body and blood to feed us. Yet we insist on eating the poisonous word and sacraments of the world around us. That is, we insist on eating and drinking whatever makes us feel better, livelier, or more successful. Rather than being carried by our good shepherd, rather than being fed by His hand, what do? We bite the hand that feeds and carries us. Have you ever lovingly picked up a small dog or cat and they bit you unprovoked? I'll bet you didn't lovingly place that animal back down. You probably dropped it and called it all sorts of names. That's the sort of lambs we are. A seminary classmate of mine could draw. One day we happened to pair the Greek word for hostile, ekthron, and the Greek word for sheep, probaton, getting ekthron, probaton, hostile sheep. Well, he sketched what this beast would look like. It was shocking and ugly. The gentle, tender face of a sheep had its mouth opened in a roar, and large pointed fangs dripped saliva. This is a lamb that's really a goat. You can see such a creature in our text. Jesus is there announcing He's the good shepherd, and the Jews act as if it's Jesus' fault that they don't believe Him. Now, if Jesus would just say these exact words or do this exact thing, well, then they believe. As it is, well, they can't be blamed for not believing. But Jesus says they're not sheep because they don't listen to His words. They're not sheep because they don't follow Him. No matter how we might blame Jesus because we don't hear His word, no matter how we might blame Jesus because we don't follow His voice, no matter how we might blame Jesus because we don't eat and drink what He provides, we're still responsible. Those who refuse to hear, to eat, and to drink, they aren't lambs of Jesus. They're hostile sheep. And hostile sheep, they don't stop at playing the blame game with Jesus. Our text ends with Jesus still graciously telling these hostile Jews that He gives His sheep eternal life and that He has them in His powerful hand. The very next verse after our text reads this way. The Jews picked up stones to stone Him. But this isn't about those Jews. It's about us. We think turning our nose up at Jesus and His food and drink, we think that turning a deaf ear to His words, well, it's not that big of a deal. It is. It shows we're neither lambs nor sheep, and therefore we will not live forever. We will perish eternally, and we are not in the hand of our Savior. But don't. Don't think the answer is to become more lamb-like. The answer is not to promise to do better or to make excuses like the Jews do in the text. The answer is Jesus. He is our Lamb for life. 1 Peter describes Jesus as a spotless, unblemished lamb. Rather than needing to be told you had better be more spotless and less blemished, you need to hear that Jesus was. He was born a perfect lamb. The unbelief, the hatred, the lust that are natural to fallen men, they were not in Jesus. He was absolutely perfect in what He did, in what He said, and even in what He thought. Moreover, He lived a perfect life. You know how many things you've messed up in your life. You know you have strayed from the Good Shepherd. You have rebelled against His leading, feeding, and caring. Jesus did not. Whether the path of God went into green pastures, by still waters, or into the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus obediently followed. So, when the devil comes seeking a spotless life from you, and he will, point him to Jesus. When others come seeking an unblemished life from you, and they will, don't offer them anything of yours. Offer them Jesus. When your conscience comes demanding a sinless life, Don't start sifting through yours. Flee to Jesus' life. If you're going to be saved eternally, pastured evermore, and dwell in the house of the Lord forever, you can only do so based on the spotless, unblemished life of the Lamb of God. But we don't just need a perfect lamb, we need a sacrificial one. We need a lamb who was led before the slaughterers and did not speak up. We need a lamb who is willing to take upon himself our sin and guilt, though innocent. We need a lamb who is willing to be guilty, not just before men based on trumped up charges, but guilty before God based on our very real guilt. The Old Testament pointed to the need for such a lamb. On the Day of Atonement, two goats, which are related to sheep, were brought up before the high priest. On the one goat, he confessed all the sins of the nation. That goat was led out into the wilderness to bear all those sins for the rest of its life. The other goat was sacrificed, and its blood was poured under the lid of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for those sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is both goats to us. He is the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God whose blood is an atoning sacrifice for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. There's another lamb in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb. The blood of this lamb was painted on doorposts so the angel of death would pass over and not kill the people living in that house. This lamb, too, pointed only to Jesus, God's Lamb for our life. Paul plainly says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In the proper preface for Easter, the pastor says that we are chiefly bound to praise God because Jesus is the very Passover lamb which was offered up for us and has taken away the sins of the world. Our lamb was sacrificed for us on the tree of the cross. God the Father raised him from the dead, proving that he had actually and completely paid for all our sins. Before going to the cross, though, the Lamb of God left us his blood in Holy Communion. Now, he didn't leave it for us to paint on our doorposts, but to drink for forgiveness. The effect, however, is the same. The Lord's judgment passes over us for the sake of the blood of the Lamb. You see that in heaven, too, in the epistle reading. The only way sinners' robes are made white before God is by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You won't live, you can't live, by trying your best to be a lamb. You can only live before God in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Only in him, whether clothed by him in baptism or bodied and blooded to him in communion, only in connection with Jesus are you safe from the wrath of God against sinners. And only in him can you know the true God. Revelation shows you that too. You always see Jesus, the Lamb of God, before the throne of the Father. Jesus is our connecting point to the Father, our connecting point to life, our connecting point to salvation. If we are in his hand, Jesus says we are in the Father's hand. In fact, the only way to know if you are really in the hand of the invisible Father is to be in the hand of the Son. And who does Jesus say is in his hand? Sheep. Suddenly, I am Jesus' little lamb doesn't sound that childish. It's bold. It's graphic. Regardless of your age, it's a comfort in life and in death to be Jesus' little lamb. But we have to make this concrete. You're in the invisible hand of the Father if you're in the hand of Jesus. But isn't he too invisible? Not here. Not now. Not in this bread and wine. When I Am Jesus' Little Lamb was first written in 1778, it was placed in the section of the hymnal for hymns for Holy Communion. Being Jesus' Little Lamb was connected to communion because here we see again the Lamb of God. And having him not only in our hands but in our bodies, we're assured that he has us in his. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.